We'd open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 29. So we continue our study in the book of Genesis. There's an outline in the bulletin to follow if you'd like. So starting in verse 1, then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. And there he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. Then Jacob asked him, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." "Look," he said, "the sun is still high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to the pasture." "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well, and then we'll water the sheep." While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and son of Rebekah, so she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home, and there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Father, for its power to penetrate our hearts. Lord, we look to you, Lord, for nourishment. We look to you, Father, to teach us. And we thank you, Lord, that you do that you take good care of us, Lord, that you're constantly nurturing us, teaching us, showing us how to live in ways that bring you honor and glory. And so our desire, Father, is to drink deeply of your word. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would minister to us, and we thank you for the privilege of it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are now. We're moving along in Genesis. We're in chapter 29. Only 21 more chapters to go. So anyways, I've really enjoyed the study, obviously because I get a chance to study a little more in-depthly what's going on. But I think the thing to keep in mind is that Genesis is all about redemptive history. It's very important for us to understand that. Where did it begin? Why is there a need for a Savior? When did sin come into the world? What was God doing to take care of that problem? And so what we do when we're studying these scriptures, obviously, is we're showing God lay out his plan. And what he did primarily is he worked through individuals. We know that he worked through Noah. We understand that he picked Abraham and touched his life, the first patriarch. And then from Abraham came Isaac, Abraham's son. And then we understand that from Isaac and Sarah came this man, Jacob. And so really what the Lord is doing is just showing us redemptive history. He's showing us that he picks imperfect people to accomplish his will, because they certainly weren't perfect. And so this is what I really like as we study through, because I'm like going, you know, they're pretty messed up. And yet God is blessing them, and he's showing them, and he's showing us that God loves to work through a sinner's heart to accomplish his will. And we must never put ourselves out of that equation, because we're all sinners. I don't know about you, but I'm very aware of it. Every morning I wake up and cry out for God's mercy. And then God works through us because we're dependent on him. So what we're going to see here with Jacob, this son, who was very spoiled. He was raised in opulence, so to speak. Abraham was very rich. Isaac was very rich. Jacob comes from a very rich background. It's important for us to understand that. He'd be the kid out there driving a Ferrari around, you know, or the Audi A8. Which is kind of cool, too. There's one in town. It just sounds awesome. Anyways, I don't know why. Every time, wow, look at that cargo. You know? But he was the kind of kid that was like that. And so we look at him, and we think that he's a kid, and he's 75 years old when the Lord just rocks his boat. Time to move on. Time to mature you in the things of the Savior. Time to bring to light what you need to understand about serving me. And so that's what he does. And so we spent all last week looking at a very dysfunctional family, looking at a husband and wife who were locking heads, looking at a son who totally disrespects his father, Jacob not respecting Isaac. We look at Sarah, his mother, being a manipulator, one who's in control, trying to make sure that everything happens. Instead of going to God in prayer, they try to take control of the situation. And what Jacob finds, because of it all, because of his brother Esau, he finds now that he's forced to leave because he's afraid for his life. The way he cheated, basically, his brother out of the blessing that his father wanted to give him. And we know that that wasn't right, and that wasn't God's will, even for Esau to be in the picture. So Isaac should have known better. But now we have Jacob, who went in there under the manipulation of his mother and tried to manipulate the situation, and he finds himself then forced to leave home. First time. First time he left the comfort of his home. The servants. Just try to think about it. And so we get a picture of him then, and he's on the road. And what does he do? He goes to Bethel, and he pulls up a rock to lay his head on. And I just think about, didn't they even pack proper bedding for the kid, you know? 75-year-old man, I should say. No. He pulls up a rock, and God comes, and he gives him a vision. And this is where we get Jacob's ladder. And so there's Jacob for the first time. God reveals himself to him in a very special way. And he's in this dream, and he sees this dream, and he sees these angels ascending and descending on a ladder. And he looks up, and then there he sees the Lord himself standing above the ladder. And really what the Lord was showing him is, this: I am the direct link to creation. I created you. I am Lord over all things. I am sovereign. And so what he's doing is he's waking Jacob's heart up to his existence, just like he did with us when we got saved. He looks up and he sees God, and the Lord, what does the Lord do? Reiterates his promise that he had given to Abraham and had given to Isaac, because God is faithful. And then this is where we pick up then in chapter 29, because like Jacob's not only blown away, he's excited. In fact, he was so excited he didn't quite know what to do with himself. Promising God all kinds of different things. He built an altar, you know, poured oil on it, started praising the Lord, and then he moves on. And he goes on to where he's supposed to go, to find a wife, and that's where the Lord wanted him to go. So here we have, as we move along, and I just kind of, if you want to look here in the outline, because it really is, what I'm trying to do in the outline here is give us a picture of the progression of what it means to be changed by God. Because as soon as we're saved, the Lord sets out to change us. And it's a strange process in some ways, because we're not used to it. And the things that he brings into our lives are things that seem odd at times and seem awfully hard at times. And we're just confused at times. And we wonder if God really loves us, when in fact he does very deeply. And his desire is to shape and form our hearts for him. And that's why as we go along and we progress in the Christian walk, we really should be different than we were when we first got saved. We really should be different men and women than we were 20 years ago or 30 years ago, because of the process of sanctification. And so really what we see with Jacob is sanctification, you know, being made into the holiness of God, into the holiest Christ. So I have here in point one that God's primary concern for Jacob was the condition of his heart. God put in motion events that would ultimately shape and form his heart toward living a life honoring to the Lord's covenant, love, and promises. So really what the Lord was doing is he was grabbing hold of his heart. He was going to shake it up. And it, you know, you look at it and I'm saying, I'm glad I wasn't in his shoes. in what he went through. So we'll just start in verse 1 and look at what goes on. It said, then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. Now we understand that the eastern peoples was where his great-grandfather originally came from, or his grandfather, I should say. And so the land, that's Padan Aram. It's a 500-mile journey. We don't know anything of the journey because God doesn't care to really tell us what the journey was like for him. All we know is that he set out 500 miles on foot. How long do you think it would take to walk it? You know, it must have had a lot of supplies to be able to have at least enough food. So I wonder if he pulled a rock up every time he had to go to sleep that night to lay his head on. I mean, I would have probably found something a little softer. But he goes there, and what's interesting with this is that it literally reads, and I'll just read it again, and Jacob continued on his journey, and it says here, when it says continued on his journey, it really means he lifted up his feet, is what it means. That's the original language. Sometimes I wish they would just translate it as the way it is in the original languages. He lifted up his feet. And really behind that means that he was so happy that when he got up and went on his way, he was skipping, is what he was doing. He lifted up his feet. In fact, one Jewish commentator put it this way, his heart lifted up his feet. And so there he was, and he was on his way. And remember, when the Lord came and he gave him this vision, he said a couple things. He says, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. God spoke that to him. And he says, I will never leave you. And those are the very words that he spoke to us and still does. And we must never doubt it. And really what it ought to do for us is it ought to lift up our feet and make us happy. And so this is how he started out. He lifted up his heart, or his feet lifted up his heart lifted up his feet. So as we move along, I'm going to say it once again, I said it last week, as we get into this account, what was the most important element that was missing throughout it all? Prayer. All right? Now, I want to emphasize it, and I can't emphasize it enough. And we're going to get into the lack of prayer. And I think it's really important because what I think as a result is it really altered in a lot of ways the course of his life. And so I have here in point A as we look at this, I said God broke up the unplowed ground of Jacob's faith because of his lack of dependence on him through prayer and obedience. And so we're looking at a man who knows better. We're looking at a man who was taught about the things of God. We're looking at a man of faith. But the problem with his heart is it had become fallow. And so what God was going to do is he was going to break up the unplowed ground of his heart because it's necessary. And we all understand what it means for our faith to go fallow or our hearts to go fallow. I think it's just human nature. And so this is what he did. He breaks up the unplowed ground of his faith because God's will was for Jacob to sow in righteousness so that he would reap the fruit of the Lord's unfailing love. You know, scripture, balancing scripture, this Hosea 10:12, I think is very important. And I put the scripture in there because this is what we're commanded to do if we expect to bear fruit for the Lord. He said, break up your fallow ground. And so that's scripture balancing scripture. And I believe that that's what the Lord was doing with this man as he was working in his heart. And so despite the lack of prayer on Jacob's part, God was still willing to put in motion events that would alter Jacob's life. Why? Because God's faithful. Remember, he made a promise to Abraham. He made a promise, didn't he, to Isaac. And God is faithful. And so that's the thing. You know, it's just interesting when we come to know the Lord and we say, Jesus, come into my heart. I want you, Jesus. What God does is he obligates himself to us. And he said, I'll bless you. Never leave you. Never forsake you. You're mine, bought with the blood of Christ. And I'll be faithful. And so this is the thing. What sustains us through life? You know, just like Jacob, what sustains us? Obviously, the Lord revealed himself to Jacob because he was going to go through some really tough times. And he was going to go through a sowing and reaping principle also, because I think what the Lord, or I believe what the Lord is doing, is showing us that even though God's hand was on this man sinned greatly. And there were going to be consequences to that. And so he's going to reap what he sowed. And it was going to become a very real lesson for him to understand what it feels like to be sinned against. And so we're going to look down through what that means for them, for him concerning that. And so here he is. And what happens? Kind of some similarities. He ends up at a well. Just like, what? Abraham's servant. And he goes all those 500 miles. I just love it. And then he just ends up at a well. So, you know, wells are very important because water's important. And so he just goes along. And he's just walking along, and he stumbles across this well. And so the Lord obviously led him there. Now, I want to show you the differences, though, between him and Abraham's servant, because it's very similar. Remember Abraham's servant? Abraham sent his servant along and said, I want you to find a wife for my son Isaac. But I want him from the family that I'm from, not from the pagans around me. You know, not from the people who don't know God, not for the people who are stuck in idol worship and worship things that don't have any life in them. I want you to find a wife for my son that comes from the family that I'm from, because I want him to learn to live to be a godly man. And it's important, and we understand it. So he sends his servant off to do that. And so let's look in chapter 24 just to sort of remind ourselves of what this servant was like. And so we see here in verse 12. And so he goes and he ends up in the town of Nahor, the servant. He also traveled 500 miles. And there he is, and now he's figuring out what to do. And this is what he says. Then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside a spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you've shown kindness to my master. And so what he does is he prays, and he's asking the Lord to work through circumstances. So he gets very specific with the Lord, and I believe it's a lesson in prayer. Because really what he's doing is he's showing dependence on the Lord. He's showing dependence on God's sovereignty. But he's asking the Lord for specific guidance and direction. It isn't just some nebulous prayer that really has no substance to it. It's a very important, precise prayer. And he does that. And we look on here, and I'll just kind of read this real quick. After the Lord showed him, and Rebecca comes along, and she, remember, she waters the camels, 10 camels. We calculated a good hour and a half of, you know, running around watering those things. He realizes that's the girl that God has picked. And he's got to be excited. The thing about this servant is he had such a deep relationship with the Lord. And so the Lord answers his prayer, and this is what he does in verse 26. Then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on a journey to the house of my master's relatives. Okay, so we have a picture of this man who has a relationship with the Lord. And I believe he's a reflection of the relationship that Abraham had with God. And now we have Abraham's grandson, Jacob, 75 years old. And we see a totally different approach that he takes. And so let's just look here again in verse 1. So anyways, he lifted his feet and went on his way. And there he saw a well in a field with three flocks of sheep lying near it because the flocks were watered from the well. And the stone over the mouth of the well was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. And then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Now what the Lord is doing is it's giving us some insight into the custom. He wants us to kind of understand, say, yeah, there's a well there and there's some shepherds. And then you get right into the narrative. No. What the Lord wants to do is give us an understanding that this is a situation where shepherds come and there's a stone over the well, obviously to protect the well because they don't want animals going in at night. They don't want maybe thieves coming and stealing water because water was so important. But we can gather from this that the well stone was so big that it needs several shepherds to come and roll the stone away. And so that's what the problem was. And these stones were circular. Oftentimes they were in a stone trough. And it was just really hard. Can you imagine? They must have weighed, could have easily weighed a couple ton. And so you get a bunch of guys on there. These shepherds were always young. They're like 14, 15. They're Superman age, you know. And so they can get there and push on it and roll it away. And so it's important we understand that. The Lord wants us to understand that. And so here we have this man, and he sees this well. And the Lord brought him there. And so the thing that's missing, and we'll just look at this here, and I said like prayer, and said, so anyways, what Jacob does, you notice he doesn't pray. He just goes in and he takes control of the situation. He's like his mom, all right? He learned from his mother well, you know. Listen, you know, his mom was loved by God, you know, and we understand that, but his mom was somewhat of a controller. And so here we have this man taking control of the situation instead of turning to the Lord and saying, Lord, reveal to me. I've been sent here to find a wife. I've been sent here to find a godly woman. I've been sent here to find a helpmate, someone that would bring forth the line of Christ. Would you please show me? We don't see it happening. What he does is he does this. He said, Jacob asked the shepherds, my brothers, where are you from? We're from Haran, they replied, and he said then to them, do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson? Now, Nahor was Abraham's brother, and Nahor obviously is dead at this point. Yes, we know him, they answered, and then Jacob asked them, is he well? Yes, he is, they said, and here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep. Okay, so now God is providentially working, obviously because Jacob's not asking the Lord for guidance and direction. And we see this lady, this young girl coming, and just like Rebecca, she comes along. And I love it because the Lord just, I don't know anybody here when you met your wife. I don't know if God did it that way or not, you know. It just kind of brought her along. Just kind of interesting how the Lord works. And so this is the thing. In this lack of prayer, I think what Jacob did is he set himself up. God was going to bless him. God was going to work through his life. But he set himself up for a lot of hardships that perhaps he would not have had to go through if he would have just went before the Lord. If he would have just sat down, got on his knees, and spent some time with the Lord. And I can't emphasize it enough. I can't. I have made choices and decisions in my life without the Lord's permission, and I've paid for it, thinking that it was fine. See, the thing with Jacob is he's just acting through the natural events of life. He's not mindful of God. He just seems natural to him. Where God is saying, but I'm in your life. Look at how I revealed myself to you, Jacob. I showed you things that no one has ever seen before. And yet Jacob didn't have enough sense to go to. And I believe it's because his parents were not men and women of prayer or man and woman of prayer. My guess concerning that thing. And so everything about, I believe our life should be brought before the Lord. Otherwise, our choices and decisions are based on what? Our fallible assumptions and our fallible reasoning. And so here we have this man. So I think the Lord, and I'm saying I think a lot, I believe that the Lord is just showing us that this is an important element that's missing. And so what he does is he providentially works, because that's who God is. And I have here in point B, just God broke up the unplowed ground of Jacob's faith by providentially putting in motion events that would cause him to deal with the attitude of his heart. So what the Lord does is he providentially brings events along. Now, obviously, he's going to give him the girl that he wants him to have. But through those events, he's going to force him to deal with some issues that are in his heart, because he needed to deal with them. And so it isn't by chance that Jacob found himself at a well in a field, and it wasn't by accident that Rachel, the shepherdess, happened to come along at just the right moment. And she's a shepherdess, says this, "Look," he said, and this is what I really like, so he takes control, and he wants to be in control, and so he sees these young shepherds there, and he sees Rachel, and he goes, "I got to get rid of the shepherds, because I got to get to know her." And so, typical guy, right? And he says, "Look," he says, you know, he's just hearing it, as if he's going to pull the wool over their eyes. He says this, "The sun is still high, and it's not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to the pasture." So really what he's trying to do is to get them to work and get out of there so that he could meet the love of his life. And basically that's what was going on. And so when we understand that God is in control, even when he wanted to be in control, God was still going to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. And so this is what was going on. So he says, and I like, he really gives them commands. He said, "Look, water, take." You know, just like a guy. You know, "Look, water, take." And basically this is what they said. They weren't going to buy it. He says, "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." And while he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. That word shepherdess is the only place in Scripture where it occurs. I mean, obviously we see shepherds. So it was very rare for a young girl to be a shepherdess. And it kind of speaks volumes in a lot of ways of what Rebecca was like. Now, Rebecca would have been her aunt. Remember, she was very industrious. She just was all kind of energy and things like that. And here we have someone that comes from the family line who is a shepherdess, which really tells us that she was energetic, a young girl. You know, and he sees her coming along with all these flocks. And so what he does when he sees her, I believe it was love at first sight. That's what it was. He saw her and he said, and obviously, you know, she was beautiful. It says that she was. She comes along. It's the first girl that he meets. What does he do? He assumes that she's the one for him instead of asking the Lord. And so, once again, I believe we're given a lesson there, too, that if we base our reasoning on assumption without consulting the Lord, we can really set ourselves up for a lot of problems. How many people have gotten married to the wrong mate because they didn't ask God, or that they assumed that it was right, or they assumed that Everything felt so good. It was a good thing to do, when in fact what they found themselves in was a bad situation. So he sees Rachel. He wants to talk to her alone. Like I said, it's love at first sight. And the thing is, I don't believe he had an eye for anyone else, as we can see later on as it moves on. And so he tried to get him to go out of the way, and that didn't work. And so what does he do? You know, chivalry is not dead. And so this is the thing. And so what he does here, when Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. So he single-handedly went and rolled that stone away. So he must have been a big guy, you know, enough to do that. And so, so what does Rachel see? She sees this guy going up and rolling the stone away. And he did it to impress her. Not that guys do things like that, obviously. But I believe he was leaving an impression on her. And so he rolls the stone away. And like I said, this is the only place that we understand where the shepherdess is a rare thing. And so this is God's providence. And God's providence fascinates me. And we can all attest to that. God working in our lives, directing our path. I look back over the years, and I look at where God has brought me, and in the path that he's taken me down, and you know, I didn't plan any of it. Not once. I was just sort of, maybe it wasn't a good thing, I don't know. I just sort of went with the flow. And God just directed my path. And there are times when I wasn't faithful at all, but God was. Because his hand was on my heart, just like his hand is on your heart. See, the thing is, and that's why I love stories like that in God's providence, because Jacob was a jerk in a lot of ways. Guess what? A lot of us can be a jerk in a lot of ways. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love us any less. God is a God of love. And he's gracious. And he providentially works because he loves us. And we have to trust him for that. His hand is on our heart. And so here we have him working. And I just want to read as we go down through this. Starting in verse 11. And so here we have Jacob, and he meets Rachel. And he just starts talking to her. And then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. Now, I would imagine it was a very emotional time. He traveled 500 miles. He didn't know where he was going. Remember when he left home? I believe he was scared. He was lonely. He didn't know what was going to happen. And here God providentially led him right to his future wife. And when he realized who she is, he just starts crying. He just starts weeping. And he tells her he was a relative of her father, the son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. And as soon as Laban heard the news and Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, you are my own flesh and blood. He found another home, is what he did. And God providentially worked to allow for that. I believe a definition of God's providence is this. I love how he states this, that in all things he works together for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Do you realize that? In all things he works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. In all things he works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. I mean, you can run it through your mind a dozen times, two dozen times. You, God is working, doing things, shaping and forming your heart, teaching you discipleship, teaching you what it means to be under the lordship of Christ, directing you, giving you the mind of Christ, showing you what's right, teaching you, loving you, teaching you what it means to be a man and a woman of grace and mercy and not of legalism and law. On and on. What he's doing is he's putting in his tender mercies in our heart because he works all things that are good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. And we love him and we have been called according to his purpose. And so this is what he's doing. It's a good scriptural definition. I kind of like those who know Dr. J. Vernon McGee put it this way, that providence means that the hand of God is in the glove of human events, is what providence means. And so here we have him working. Jacob's reaction was a reaction to God's providence. Rachel's reaction was a reaction to God's providence. Laban's reaction was a reaction to God's providence, whether they knew it or not. And so now we move on and we look at what's going on here. And it's kind of interesting because now things are going to change for Laban. I wonder if it would have been different if Laban would just got on his knees and cried out to his God. So this is what goes on. After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. And Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than some other man. Stay here with me." And so really now we have set up for another 7 years, God's providence working. And the thing with Jacob is he's clueless as to what that means for him. And so we have two daughters, one who has weak eyes, the other one who is beautiful in form. We can assume that Leah was just not that attractive. We don't know. We just said she had weak eyes. I have to say that maybe her eyes were brown instead of blue. You know, is that what it means? Maybe her eyesight wasn't as good as her sister's. So we're really not told much about that. Now, the thing that I want us to know is there's another thing that's missing in this. And I don't know if anybody can guess what's missing. It has nothing to do spiritually. Anybody have a guess? No money. Jacob's broke. And that's important because you buy your wife. It's the custom of the land. Remember when Abraham's servant went to get Rebekah? He came with gold rings. He came with gold. He came with all kinds of stuff. You know, Laban was all part of that. He saw all that. And he comes along and the servant basically bought the bride for Isaac. Here we have Jacob, and Jacob's dead broke. He has no money. And so he's forced. This is God working, which is really interesting because, listen, if his mother, they were rich. What were they thinking? What was his mother thinking? I think that they were in such a hurry to get him out of there because he was afraid that he was going to be killed by his brother because of the way he deceived his brother. I think they were in such a hurry that they must have just loaded up some camels and said, "Get out of here." Did you ever, and an important element that was missing was money. They never thought, I'm assuming, to put money in the camel for him to go and buy himself a bride to bring her back. And so as a result, there he is and he's destitute. It forces him to work for his uncle, but it also forces him to work for his bride. So did God just keep them from remembering? This is really important because what it did is it forced him into servitude. And this is the first time that he served anybody. And it was his uncle. And we kind of know from before that his uncle is not really trustworthy. So now he's forced into a situation he has no control over. And I kind of like that. So what God providentially did is he brought three lives together. And there you have Jacob. And Jacob's helpless. And so the Lord was going to work in his heart and teach him some things as a result of that. And so what transpires next, I think, seems a little over the top, yet was necessary for Jacob to be conformed into the man of God he needed to be for the purpose of the gospel. Did you catch that? You see, the thing is, and Jacob didn't understand it, is that God had entrusted him with the responsibility of bringing forth the Christ child. It was going to be part of the lineage. He was going to be the father of a great nation, Israel. And from his loins would come the 12 tribes of Israel. And from that, obviously, would come Jesus Christ. And from Jesus Christ, obviously, comes the gospel and our need to trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior. Jacob had a lot of responsibility, and he was clueless to those things. And so what Lord was going to do now is going to rock his boat even more because he wanted to shape and form him to be a man who was responsible with understanding what it means to be used by God. And so this is what he did. And we have here in point two, God changed Jacob's heart by forcing him to deal with his sin and the harm that it caused others. And he had to face the fact that his heart was deceitfully wicked and accept that it was God alone who would change it to bear the true fruit of righteousness. And so this is what the Lord did. And he worked in his heart. I don't know if you want to look there in Galatians 6. Do you have a bulletin so that I can read from the bulletin there, please? Yeah, just the front of it. Let's just kind of read along. I don't have this memorized, but this is a thing about a sowing and reaping principle. And I think it's really important because the Lord's teaching us about certain things. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of God. And so now we have this principle coming forth, and I think it's a very important principle about sowing and reaping. You've heard it put this way. Actually, Charles Stanley's life principle number 6, maybe. I don't know, something like that. But it says this, that be certain you will reap what you sow, more than you sow, later than you sow. Be certain that you will reap what you sow, more than you sow, later than you sow. So if you sow in righteousness, you will reap what you sow, more than you sow, later than you sow. More than you sow, bearing fruit for the kingdom, bringing honor to God, putting a smile on his face, reaping the rewards when we go to be with him. Or you can sow another way. You can sow in unrighteousness, self-centeredness, sin. And then what will happen is, obviously, you'll reap what you sow. And then you find out that it's more than you sowed. And then you find out years later that it was later than you sowed. And then you have a broken life. And so here we have this man. And the thing is about, and the Lord's really showing us, Jacob sinned greatly against his father. He did not show him honor. He did not show him respect. He manipulated his dad. In a lot of ways, what he did is he made fun of his father by what he did. Jacob had no respect for his brother. He used his brother. He manipulated his brother. He stole from his brother. He did things that were horrendous in God's sight. And the Lord is showing us that he was not going to wink his eye at that just because he's been chosen by God to carry on the lineage of Christ. He was going to learn from those things. And that's what the Lord is showing us here as we look at that. So basically, in point A, Jacob was forced to face the sin he had sown by reaping the consequences of sin in a very real and life-changing way. And what he did is he needed to understand that God will not be mocked by a life that disregards the seriousness of holiness. And so, anyways, the Lord was going to work along those lines. And like I said, he deceived, and he really was, in a lot of ways, a deceiver. What's deception? Have you ever been deceived? I have. How did it feel? It didn't feel very good. And the thing about a deceiver is this, in understanding that, is that they concoct a crafty, duplicitous plan that betrays a trust. Someone that comes out to deceive really thinks about how to deceive the individual, and they don't care how it affects the individual. All they care about is self-gain. And this is the way Jacob was feeling. All he wanted was not only the inheritance rights, which were rightfully his, but he didn't trust God to provide that in the way God wanted to. And then he looked at the blessings, and he wanted all those for himself, even though Jacob said he would, or that Esau said he would give it to his son Esau. What he went in there is he deceived for self-gain. And so his plan, obviously, when we look at Laban, God was going to use him to show Laban what it feels like to be deceived. And so let's look at what goes on. So, starting in verse 20. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Can you imagine 7 days just going by like lightning? So we can assume in these 7 years that there wasn't a lot that was going on other than he was serving and he was waiting for his bride. And so they just seemed like days to him. And then it says, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to lie with her. In other words, I want to marry her. She's mine. I want her to come into my tent. And so here we have Jacob. He's faithful. He's dutiful. Probably did a great job. And he was motivated because he was in love. But Laban didn't care. I surmise that when he saw that Jacob had no money in the beginning, when he saw that he could manipulate this man, when he saw that he was in love with his daughter, that he was thinking, how can I manipulate this situation to my gain and to my good? And he knew that he had a daughter who probably would not be married off to anybody because of how she looked. That's what I surmise. And so, duplicitous plan. He was going to deceive him, I believe, from the beginning. And so, anyways, it says here in verse 22, so Laban brought together all the other people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as a maidservant. Now we'll see that these maidservants come into play later on, next chapter. And so when morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, What is this you have done to me? I served for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Now, try to understand the emotion behind that. Remember when Isaac found out he'd been deceived by his son, how he trembled? Remember how he trembled? And now we have his son Jacob feeling what it's like to be deceived. And he can't believe it. 7 years. 7 years. I worked for the girl I loved, and you deceived me. 7 years. You can just feel it, the depth of it, the wrong of it. This man who worked 7 years. And Laban didn't care. Laban replied, it's not our custom here to give you the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, and then we'll give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. Your problem. Got you by the short hairs. Your problem. You want to know something? God is serious. And he had to work in his heart and in his life to wake him up, is what he had to do. And you're going, well, that doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem like that should be. And what God was doing was just working through the natural heart of a man like Laban to deceive Jacob in order for Jacob to understand what was going on. When we think about him, 7 more years to pay a price for another betrothal he had never conceived of. And that's what he had to do because he had to buy now as, you know, he had to buy her too. And that was custom of the land, 7 years. Actually, it was a pretty generous offer in the beginning to offer 7 years to buy a wife. And now, obviously, Laban's going to hold him to another 7 years. So through everything that has gone on in Jacob's life as a patriarch of a great nation, and as one whose lineage would bring forth the great deliverer, Jesus Christ, there are some lessons that I believe that Jacob had to learn. And that's what I'd like to go down through some of these as we come to a close. Now, the thing to remember is this. In the schoolhouse of trials and discipline, God is teaching us about his character. Do you know that? He's teaching us about himself. His love, his grace, his mercy, his justice, submission to his lordship over our lives, the value of sowing in righteousness as opposed to sowing in the flesh, and the ways of the world, the reaping that comes from sowing well and the reaping that comes from sowing poorly through a disregard of God's precious guidance through his word and his moral absolutes. And so I have here just in the last part of the outline, and I won't read the whole thing, but we'll go down through that the Lord brought into Jacob's life exactly what he needed to understand and about being a seriousness of a follower of God. First, he had to learn to serve others. Isn't that interesting? Servant's heart. Never served anybody in his life. All of a sudden, he had no money. He was forced into servitude. And what God was doing is teaching him to be a servant. Isn't that interesting? I think it is. So he had to learn to serve others. It says that to have a servant's heart. Matthew 20, Verse 26 and 28, not so with you. And he's talking to the disciples instead, because he warned them about those who lorded it over others. He said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what's the Lord doing? He's teaching them to be a servant. Obviously, when we think about that, he's teaching us to be servants too. I love that. Don't you love to serve others? I think it's a privilege. And so the irony of it all is that Jacob was made to know that it was like to serve others in light of the prophecy made about him. Remember, it said the younger will serve, or the older will serve the younger. He made it, I'm sure his mother said, listen, he's going to serve you. He's going to serve you. Do these things. And now he's forced into servitude. Second lesson, Jacob had to learn to value and respect others above his own wants and desires. He had to learn that he needed to respect others. He didn't respect his father, didn't respect his brother. He was a spoiled guy, and God was teaching him about all that. And so really the irony of it all too, which is I think is interesting, is he was forced to respect the rights of the firstborn. Remember? You think about that. Because Esau was the firstborn, and now who does he bring on, or who's given to him as a wife was the firstborn. And this what did the father say concerning that? He said this, and Laban gave us, and it says right here, Laban replied, it is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage to the older one. So he had to respect the rights of the firstborn. And so what the Lord was doing, he was going to work in his heart and prune out those things that were necessary. Philippians 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look out, should not look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. So he not only had to learn how to serve, he needed to learn what it meant to respect people and to love them God's way. And then the third is that he needed to learn the sting of being deceived. I believe that he needed to learn what it felt like to be sinned against. And he had to feel the deception, the hurt, the angst, the wounding, the devastation of the heart and soul. We know from Leviticus 19, do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. You see, God did not allow his sin just to go away. And so you have this man, 14 years it took for him to learn these lessons. 14. And I believe he learned them well. And guess what? He was still not out of the schoolhouse, because there were a lot of things going to come along to teach him even more. And I believe that through all of this is that God shows his faithfulness, because he loved him very much, just like he does us. I don't know where you are in the schoolhouse of your faith. I don't know where you are when it comes to trials. I don't know where you are when it comes to God's discipline. Hebrews 12, talking about how he loves those he disciplines. I don't know where any of you are. I have some bit of a glimpse, but I'm not in your hearts. I don't know how you feel about it. But the thing you need to remember is that God loves you very much. And there are things that he's doing that you can't even begin to comprehend, because you're his precious child. Just don't forget it. And I think another thing we need to take away from this is that, if anything, be a man and a woman of prayer. Don't be a stranger to it. If you're struggling, cry out to the Lord. You don't know what direction to go in, cry out to the Lord. Your marriage is a mess, cry out to the Lord. Struggling with sickness, cry out to the Lord. Wondering about wayward children, cry out to the Lord. Bring everything before him. And it brings him high honor and glory to do that. See, we are a church who cries out to the Lord, a church who desires to be Spirit-filled. A church that's serious about our relationship with Jesus Christ. And who are we? Blood-bought children of God. That's what we are. So it'll be interesting as we look in Jacob's life, this patriarch. Oh, God worked powerfully in his life as he went along in his schoolhouse. And let's just ask God to continue to teach us as we study His scriptures. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love. You are precious to us. And we know, Lord, that we are precious to You. I pray for Your hand on each and every one here, Lord, as we go through another week. Oh, that we would be mindful of You, that we would see You working, Lord, that we would bring everything before You, Father, that we would live in ways to bring You honor and glory. I pray for Your anointing, the filling of Your Spirit, that You would keep us strong in this crazy world that's just unrecognizable anymore. And that You would help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on You. Because we want to live as children of God. You say You have many who are Your own, and we thank You, Lord, that we are Your own. May we not compromise, Father, but stand strongly on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We thank You for the privilege of today. We thank You, Lord, that we could gather together, Lord, for sweet fellowship. Oh, Lord, to lift our hearts to You, Father, in song, to study Your word. I pray we gave You honor today, Lord. Thank You for bringing us together. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.